Turn to Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 22. Acts 3, verse 22 through 23. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." May the Lord bless his word this morning. A few weeks ago, I was not planning on spending two sermons on this passage, but circumstances and divine providence has led us here again this morning. The first declaration that needs to be made is that Jesus is Lord of all. Right now and for all eternity, every single person all over the world is under the sovereign rule of Christ Jesus. When we become Christians, we do not make Jesus Lord of our life. We rejoice that he is Lord of our life. It is the Christian's joy to be under the authority of King Jesus. His leadership, his word, his counsel, his commands are all perfect and good. Every single person is commanded to obey God and his word. As we look at this passage in Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, we see that the command in this passage is that you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. That phrase, "you shall listen to him," is not just a matter of physical hearing, but a listening that actually hears what's being said and actually obeys what's being said. In other words, if we tell someone something to do and they physically hear our words and yet don't do what we say, they're not honoring us. Certainly when the King of Glory speaks, his words come with divine authority, and certainly his church should bow the knee, submit, and obey. This is the calling of the body of Christ. But I want to reiterate that every single person around the world is under these same commands, but the world in unrighteousness rejects and suppresses that truth. In other words, King Jesus has not lost his rule and his reign over the world. The world just refuses to submit. And at this time and in this age, there is a season of rebellion that is not dealt with by King Jesus. But the Bible tells us that there is a coming time when Jesus Christ will deal with every sin, deal with every sinner, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Christian's calling by faith is to rejoice, or we should be rejoicing, that God has called us to this life of obedience for the glory of God. In other words, before we're converted, before we're saved, before God grants us repentance and faith, when we hear God's word, when we hear God's commandments, at best it's boring. At best it's over and over again a list of do's and don'ts. But when we are regenerated, when we are redeemed, these lists of do's and don'ts no longer fall on deaf ears, no longer seem as a list of unending things to do. They should land on our heart as loving commands from a loving Father, and we see them as our good. In other words, when God gives us commands of what we should do and what we shouldn't do, they are not only for our good, but they are for his glory. God's laws reflect God's character. God's laws reflect God's character. Therefore, for us to rebel against God's law and call ourselves Christians is to dishonor the character of the one we say we worship and follow. In other words, every Christian on this globe that calls themselves a Christian rejoices that they may have a get-out-of-hell-free card. But the Bible teaches us the validation of that salvation is a life of good works, a life of obedience, a life that has been granted to us by the sovereignty of God. Following Jesus Christ in a life of obedience is what we were created to be, that in our joyful obedience we reflect the glory and majesty of God. This is what it means to be set free. With our American minds and the American dream that's all around us, what it means to be set free to America is to live how we want, when we want, to do what we want for ourselves. But the church needs to get rid of that false gospel and understand that we have been set free to live for the glory of God. No longer to live for self, no longer to seek self-exaltation, but to seek the exaltation of King Jesus. In other words, before we're saved, we do everything in our powers to try to climb the ladder to God, and we hope our good works outweigh our bad works. But when the truth of the gospel breaks through, we realize that even our good works are merely filthy rags. But as Christians, we no longer seek by our good works to climb a ladder to glory. We seek by our good works to show the grace of God at work in our lives. The Bible tells us that as we walk in righteousness, we show that the deeds that are being done in us are accomplished by Almighty God. Again, this is what it means to be set free in, by, and because of Christ Jesus. Set free from the bondage of sin, self, and the devil. Set free to obey and follow and worship God. The only way we will rightly obey, rightly follow, and rightly worship God is to see Him as our exceedingly great reward. In other words, if Christ is not your exceedingly great reward, then you have no joy in singing that you hope that one day He will reign glorious in you. In other words, that you will be sin-free, never to rebel again, and be in His presence for all eternity. In other words, the center of heaven is Christ Himself. The center of heaven is the glory of God. When we make heaven, or we make our health, or we make being sin-free, or we make any other glorious gift of God, the main thing, we make them into idols, and we dishonor God. We need to understand that God needs to be at the center of our joy. God needs to be at the center of our desires, and all the great and glorious gifts He gives us, which are great and glorious, are designed for His glory and our joy when He is in the center. In other words, the world lives and enjoys some gifts of God, and yet they use those gifts for self. They use those gifts for vainglory. They use those gifts to actually get pleasure in sin and rebel against the holy God. So we don't want to swing the pendulum the other way and say, as Christians, we can't take pleasure in this world, because then that would be wrong. Just the opposite. We should have much pleasure in the world as we follow God and enjoy the gifts that He has given us to enjoy. We should enjoy good gifts for His namesake. We should enjoy good gifts as we encourage one another to press on. God, first and foremost, gives us Himself. That's the bottom line of the gospel. That God does what we were unable to do so that He can give us Himself and not be unrighteous. In other words, for God to give Himself to unholy people, He would become unholy. So Christ does what we couldn't do by making us righteous, by making us holy, by paying for our sins, and then we are given to God. We are cleansed by the work of God for the glory of God to be gifts to God. But much of what is talked about in today's American Christianity is more gift worship than God worship. We need to see that all the world's blessings, all the gifts of God, pale in comparison to God Himself as our exceedingly great reward. God said this to Abram in the Old Testament. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. The New King James says it even clearer. I like the translation better. It says, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. In other words, God is our provider, our protector, but He's also the reward. God doesn't provide and protect His church to give something else as greater than Himself. We could sit here all afternoon and list out all the glorious blessings that God has given us. And not one of them honors God unless we see Him as greater than all His gifts. As Christians, we certainly should rejoice with our lips and praise and worship God that we have been saved by His grace. But today it seems like if we have our get-out-of-hell-free card, that's all that's required of us. Gather on a Sunday morning, praise God we're not going to hell, and then live our lives for self for the rest of the week. Salvation is certainly free, unearned, and undeserved. But it is not a salvation of a life of autonomy to live for self. But salvation and citizenship in the kingdom of God is to be a joyful life of obedience and submission to God and His Word. That's foreign language to us as Americans. To think of something that is joyful, obedient, and submissive doesn't make sense to our natural flesh. But as we look at the Word of God, as we hear the truth about God from His Word, as our faith rests in Christ Jesus as our only Savior, we realize that this Savior deserves our honor. And our honor that we give Him is our life of obedience. Again, that life of obedience earns us nothing as far as our salvation goes. But boy, it increases our joy. Boy, it increases our peace with God. It increases our ability to love one another. It increases our ability to be able to take the gospel to those that the world says are unlovely. And that God has declared to be under His wrath and justly condemned unless they repent and believe. The Bible teaches that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. But the Bible also teaches that saving faith is not alone, but is accompanied by all other graces. In other words, to echo and amen Eric's sermon from last week from the book of James, saving faith is seen or manifested in our good works, or we don't have saving faith. In other words, if we look at scriptures, there's many times God is encouraging us by this truth and that truth, you'll know that you are my disciples. And one of the constant themes in scriptures is that you will know that you are my disciples because you obey my word. Obeying His word happens in two ways for the believer, in obedience and in repentance for disobedience. Both of those are obedience. In other words, when we agree with God that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we repent and desire to obey, that's actually an act of obedience, and an act of obedience that honors God. So our lives are to be mingled with acts of obedience and acts of repentance, because our lives this side of heaven will always have acts of rebellion. The Bible does not teach that the church will be sin-free until we get to glory. But the Bible does teach that the church is being sanctified, being made perfect, those who are already perfect in Christ Jesus. In other words, if your mind enjoys pondering the perfection of righteousness in Christ, your mind enjoys seeing your sins nailed upon the cross of Calvary, your mind enjoys understanding that our sins are imputed to Christ and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, that same mind cannot enjoy sin at the same time and worship God. But that's what you and I like to do. We like to praise God for being saved and actually not act that we're saved. In other words, the command of the law is just that, the law. It's for those that know not Christ and they are condemned under it. But the law of Christ, which are the same laws, but given to the church as a gift of love from the Father, to say, child, if you walk this way, there's safe and peace, and there is me. If you walk this way, there is destruction. Isn't that what the passage says that we're looking at in Acts? The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me, that's Moses speaking, from your brothers. In other words, this prophet will be a Jew. This prophet will rise up from among the nation of the Jews. And Moses says, you shall listen to him. Sometimes, if you want to, if it's Sunday morning at church, or if you're having a Bible study, but the rest of the time you don't need to listen to him. It's not what it says. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. In other words, when we dine on the scriptures daily, we have the Spirit guiding us in the truth of God's word, guiding and directing us in the way of holiness. We all in our minds have had times where we want to be heroes of the faith. We want to preach the gospel and see people saved. We want to be a missionary that conquers a nation for the gospel of Christ and for the glory of God. And yet day in and day out, we don't really wrestle with our own flesh and say no to our flesh and say yes to God. The Bible is clear. We must fight the good fight of faith. We must put on the armor of God. We must clothe ourselves with Christ. We must put off the old man, put on the new man, and walk by faith and not by sight. We cannot obey and honor God by the power of the flesh and by our own human reasoning. We honor God when we walk by faith, trusting in his word, trusting in his promises, trusting that his laws are actually good and his honor is worth defending. This is what we are called to as Christians. Again, the good works of a believer are not the way to saving faith, but the evidence of saving faith, not to earn the grace of God, but to display the grace of God. Jesus said, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they asked him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Saving faith rests in the work and person of Christ Jesus as the only one sent by the Father to save sinners. But saving faith also joyfully submits to Christ in his word. In other words, we've seen scenes on movies, we've seen videotapes on television when a country or another realm in a movie has a king, and that realm or that country honors that king, and the king stands in the throne room and all the people go to the knee and they bow and they honor and they wait for the king to speak. They wait for the king to say, arise. And yet American Christianity looks at God and says, thanks for the gift of get out of hell free card. Now I can go live however I want. Those are not compatible. That's not the walk of faith. Our faith that rests in Christ for salvation also must hunger for righteousness for his name's sake. Isn't that the whole beginning of the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Those blessings are only pronounced on those that are in Christ. And those blessings only come to a reality on those that are in Christ. And as we hunger for truth, as we hunger for righteousness, as we seek his kingdom first, what ends up happening is that we will be persecuted for the cause of Christ. We'll be mocked for our words. We'll be mocked for our beliefs. We'll be mocked as silly, believing antiquated laws that no longer apply to a modern age. Are you ashamed or are you excited about the Bible? When you read God's word, do you say, thank you, Lord, for showing me, a sinner, the truth? Or do you say, well, I like that, but I don't like that. Well, I'll throw that away and I'll keep that. Oh, I like this one because it talks about me not going to hell, but I really don't like the one that says that I'm born in depravity, that I can do nothing apart from Christ. Genesis to Revelation has to be your food, and you have to confess to God that it's good food, or you're committing treason. For us to look at any part of Scripture and laugh and say, this is absolute foolishness, ha ha ha, this can't be real, well, do I like this over here? is inconsistent with a life of faith. The life of faith says, God has spoken, God help me to submit. Again, saving faith rests solely in the work and person of Jesus Christ as the only one sent by the Father to save sinners. It's under attack today, even inside the church. There has to be many paths. There has to be other ways to God, or else God wouldn't be loving. No, God gave the best way, the effectual way, and is the most loving God we could ever possibly know. The writer of Hebrews says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. All the church says amen. But that's not the end of the sentence. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. There's a direct link to your faith that believes in him and your life of faith that obeys him. They're not two separate things. There's some inside what's called Christianity that believe you can have Jesus as Savior and reject him as Lord, or come to believe in that later. How can that possibly be when the first thing that crashes through our mind when we start to hear the true, glorious truths of the gospel is that we've sinned against the holy God? How do we understand that we're rebel sinners breaking the king's laws and actually come to saving grace if we don't know that? So you and I must first understand that we're lawbreakers against the king. Then how do we run to him as Savior and not know him as king? It's the king's laws that shows that you're guilty. It's the king's laws that declares that you're unworthy of eternal life. It's the king's laws that cause you to run to Christ. It's the king's laws that are our schoolmaster, that drives us to Christ. But when we get to Christ, the law doesn't become unholy and not good. When we come to Christ, we finally realize for the first time, the law that used to condemn me now encouraged me in the way of righteousness. That's why the Bible calls it the law of Moses and the law of Christ, and it's speaking of the same words. Morality. The laws that describe how we are to live one with another and towards God reflect God's character. They're unchanging. They're eternal truths. They're absolute truths. And this is what the world hates. The writer of Hebrews continues. He says, for if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and of bulls, with the ashes of heifers, sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, when God cleanses your conscience by the glorious truth of the gospel, when God cleanses your conscience and says, Christ paid for all your sins, that frees you to serve the living God. It doesn't leave you to yourself. It doesn't leave you to fend for yourself. You are adopted into the family of God. And you have the rules of the family given to you on the pages of Scripture. We are set free with a clear conscience to serve the living God. There is no such thing as a Christianity that is not under the lordship of Christ. That's a lie. As Christians, we are not called to give our personal opinions about the Scriptures. We are not called to invent new ways to live. As Christians, we are called to say what God has said and to mean what God meant when he said what he said in the Scriptures. There's a push today to try to say that God didn't really mean what he really said, and they use other parts of Scripture to try to twist what God said clearly. As Christians, we need to defend all of Scripture. As Christians, we need to defend every truth that's contained in Scripture. We may speak of Moses writing Genesis. We may speak of Paul writing Romans. We may speak of Luke writing Acts. But we better be clear, Genesis to Revelation's primary author is God Himself. And if you with your lips can say, well, Paul spoke on homosexuality, but Jesus never did, you're delusional. If you can say, well, Matthew wrote this and wrote that, but it really doesn't agree with what Jesus said, you're delusional. If you can say the God of the Old Testament believed this, but the God of the New Testament doesn't, you're delusional. God is consistent, God is holy, God is perfect, and His word is without error. Genesis to Revelation, it is His word, not our word. It is not Plato to be played with. It is a declaration from Almighty God that is eternal and unchanging. Therefore, we are to live in submission to God as declared in His word. In other words, there seems to be this new spirituality that's inside what's called Christianity. It says, well, I love Jesus and I love God. I never read His word, but I run around doing His will every day. How do you know what the will of God is if you're not in His word? How do you know what the will of God is if it isn't revealed on the pages of Scripture? And they will say, dreams and visions, and God spoke to me all by myself. Well, I want to be clear. Genesis to Revelation is God's gift to the whole church around the world of all ages, and it doesn't change as His will is the same for every age of the church, to live for the glory of God and to love one another as yourself. The world wants to think that if they vote on something, they can change reality. The world hates truth and wants to overthrow God and His word because they hate God and His word. In their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth daily and continually. Just look at the news. Well, let's take a vote about this issue or that issue. Okay, it's settled. It's no longer a problem in our society. Let's take a vote on this issue or that issue. Okay, now it's no longer wrong to do this or do that. Oh, I understand that the Bible said something about that way back there, but it's 2,000 years later. And come on, if Paul lived today, he'd be into these things because they're good and they're right and they're holy. I see people dressed with religious collars and stand up and say they're talking for God and bless and commend homosexual relations. They're not marriages. They're abominations. They're sins against the holy God. This church believes that because that's what the Bible proclaims. This pastor believes that because that's what the Bible proclaims. And that's what we will teach. Sin is sin because God has declared it to be sin. Not because it's pleasant to talk about. Not because it's pleasant to try to live. Because it's right. It's hard to say no to self and yes to God. Matter of fact, the Bible says it's impossible without Christ. In other words, those that will have victory over sin are those that submit to King Jesus. Those that try to live in the power of self, you will be overwhelmed and overrun with sin. I want to read a short little quote from Romans chapter 1. Paul writes, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him." And you can almost feel the church say, amen, yeah, look at them over there. They didn't honor God. They didn't thank God. Yeah, that's what they didn't do. And that's true. But that's the pool that we lived in before God saved us. If you don't confess that, then you're not a Christian. Can't be saved unless you know you need to be saved. Unless you understand that you lived a life suppressing the truth of righteousness every single day before Christ saved you, then you really don't know the truth. But I want to pose it a little different. If the world is condemned for not honoring God as God and not giving thanks to Him as God, shouldn't that be our litmus test for our lives? If we claim to be Christians, if we claim to be saved by God's grace, shouldn't we be asking questions? Does this honor you, God? Am I thanking you for this, God? Because that's the litmus test. Most people say, well, can you just tell me if this is sin or that is sin? Ask yourself, Does it honor God? If it doesn't, then it's sin. Is something in your life? Are you in something in your life? Are you cursing God or thanking God? You don't need someone to tell you these things. You need to ask yourself, am I honoring God in this, whatever this is? If you're not, then you're being led astray by your own unrighteousness. Are you thanking God for the things you have? Are you thanking God for the circumstances you're in? Are you thanking God for all the things He brings in your life, good or bad? If not, you're in rebellion. The Bible calls us to be thankful in and for all things for the glory of God and for the joy of our soul. We can't bitterly complain about everything God sends our way and then go, oh God, thank you for saving me. And yet that's what we do. And I just want to encourage you, praise God for when we do that as Christians, the cross is still greater still. But you and I need to think about that. Christ had to die for your and my whining as Christians. He had to die for our complaining as Christians. He had to die for your and my ungratefulness as Christians. It's easy for us to say, oh, when I was an unbeliever, oh, when I was a pagan, oh, he needed to die for this and for that, and I can see that plainly. But we don't so freely confess when we don't honor him as God, and we don't thank him as God. And yet we quickly say, well, that's what the world's doing, and wow, look at the rest of Romans, which we will look at in a moment. Proverbs is filled with wisdom. And Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not fear like you're standing in front of a black bear in the woods by yourself. A reverence fear. A holy fear. A holy awe. And as we stand and honor God as God, that's the beginning of wisdom. In other words, if you don't know God, you don't know wisdom. The Bible tells us that the world suppresses the truth about God in unrighteousness. The church should be the opposite. We exalt the truth in righteousness. Again, we must evaluate our own lives by this standard. Do we honor God in all things, and do we in all things give thanks to His holy name? It is easy to see the folly of the world, but it may be even easier to not look at our own hearts or look at our own walk in this life we call Christianity. Praise God for Christ and the gospel of grace. Praise God that even our sins as believers are atoned for by Christ. Praise God that because of Christ we stand righteous before a holy God. But shall we sin so grace abounds? God forbid. We are called to a life of holiness as God's people because God is holy. If you bear the name Christian, you are telling the world you are Christ-like. Therefore, to live an un-Christ-like life is to dishonor your King you say you follow. Listen to an example in Hebrews. I want us to understand it's because that the gospel is good news that our lives are changed and the way we live is no longer like the world. In other words, the life that I'm calling us to walk is a life that is driven by the fruit of the gospel. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those whose sake it was cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near being cursed, and his end is to be burned. It's exactly what Luke records in our passage from Acts chapter 3. Verse 7 is the church. The church drinks the rain, the grace, the mercy of God that falls and produces a crop that is a blessing from God. The world drinks the same rain. The world drinks some of the same graces. The world drinks some of the same blessings and mercies from God. But the world only produces thorns and thistles and therefore is ready to be condemned and cursed. You must listen to him in everything he tells you, for the one who doesn't listen to him will be crushed, destroyed from the people. Those are pretty weighty words in those verses from Hebrews, but listen to how the writer encourages the church. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you show for his sake. This is the definition of good works, deeds done for his sake. In other words, somebody in the world that's not a believer may not physically murder somebody, but they do it so they won't go to jail, or they do it to be a goody two-shoes, or they do it because they want people to think well of them. But the Christian shouldn't murder because they want to honor God in non-murdering, because God's not a murderer. Christians shouldn't lie because God cannot lie. Christians shouldn't steal because God is not a thief. Christians shouldn't commit adultery because God is faithful. If we look at God's laws as nothing more than do's and don'ts and we check them off as we go through life, all we'll boast in is us. But if we see God's laws as grace gifts to exalt his holy name, then we will seek to obey them for the honor of our King. And what does Jesus say about those laws? It's not just what people see on the outside. It's the heart that's on the inside. For if you don't murder your brother with an axe or a gun or a bomb, but you hate your brother in your heart, you are a murderer. In other words, the only way to live in freedom as a Christian is to understand that the only audience you have to give a rip about is God himself. And if you care deeply what God thinks, then you'll be a blessing one to another. But if you only care what each other thinks, then when you're alone in the darkness of your own house or your own self, you will be wickedly hungering after the things of the world, because there's no audience there to entertain. The majority of American Christianity is entertainment driven and entertainment hungry. They lust after the things of the world to be twisted into quasi-Christianity, and they lust after entertaining people with their Christian mask of facade that they put on. Oh, they're never in pain. Oh, they never hurt. And oh, health, wealth, and prosperity. Everything's good. And guess what? No love, no grace, no feelings towards anybody else. Because it's all about them looking perfect, being perfect. I don't need anybody, not even Christ. We are sinners saved by grace, or we're not saved. We're sinners saved in, by, and because of Christ, or we're not saved. But if you are saved, hear your King in whatever he tells you. Hear your King saying, child, stay away from that. It's dangerous and it dishonors the Father. Go over here. It's good for you and it honors the Father. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Not additions to salvation, but belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and your love that you show for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If you're feeling sluggish in your Christian life, don't blame God. Blame your own sinful heart and repent and run after him. For when God made a promise to Abraham, what was the promise? To be your great reward, Abraham. For when God made Abraham a promise, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose. See how dangerous it is to say the Old Testament God changed, or he's different than the New Testament God? Then you're wiping away all the glorious promises that are contained in the Old Testament. You're wiping away all the arrows that point to King Jesus. You wipe away all the glorious promises of the New Covenant. We need to believe and understand that God has an unchangeable character, and his character reflects his purpose. He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. In other words, as you and I by faith hold on to Christ as our only hope, it produces obedience in our life. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus Christ has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We are saved because of Christ. We press on because of Christ. We have hope because of Christ. We joyfully obey God because of Christ. We honor him as God, and we give thanks to him as God because of Christ. The world shows their unbelief in their thoughts, their desires, their speech, and their actions. Just watch their folly every day. You see their unbelief in action. And the Christian must show their faith in their thoughts, in their desires, in their speech, and in their action. How did the world get so bad? By ignoring God and being unthankful for his blessings. It seems too simple, but that's the foundation of everything. Why did Adam and Eve sin in the garden? They didn't honor God. And they didn't thank him for the things they had. They didn't honor God by believing his word over the serpents. They didn't honor God by obeying his command not to eat from the tree. They didn't honor God. And they didn't thank him for the gifts that they had given him. They didn't thank him for the thousands of other trees. They didn't thank him for the thousands of other things in the garden. They didn't thank him for giving him himself. Instead, they said, we want the one thing that you said we couldn't have. We want to rebel against your word to take for ourselves what we think that we deserve, because we want to be like you, God. And the story has been unfolding for 6,000 plus years. And every sin at the bottom, if you dig it down to the bottom, it's a lack of honor for God and a lack of thankfulness for God. Adam, why did you do what you do? This woman you gave me. Eve, why did you do what you do? The snake you put in the garden. Their first hour of sin in the world, God is already on trial. God is already being blamed for the problems that are in the garden. And yet the scriptures tell us that God created man upright and God gave them everything they needed. And the end of day six was very good. See, if we make a mockery of creation, we make a mockery of the garden, we make it into mythical tales and fables, then guess what? Maybe our sin's not really accountable either. Maybe we can each have our chance to shake our fist at God and try to eat from the tree and not thank him. Oh, wait a minute, we did that, didn't we? The first day that we drew breath, it was all about us. The first day that we drew breath, it wasn't even for the honor of our parents, it just gave us birth. Instead, we scream and cried and demanded attention and demanded the things that we needed. And as we grew older, we just grew in our sin. We grew in our not honoring God as God, and we grew in our unthankfulness. That's naturally who we are. In other words, the life that the church is being called to is not a natural life, but a life of faith for the glory of God. The only way that you and I can honor God is by being in Christ Jesus and listening to Him, whatever He tells us. The only way we can give thanks to God is to understand that by being in Christ, we have all the blessings and promises of God given to us, guaranteed. Amen. We have the Word of God that tells us that everything that God does in your life and my life is for our good. How can we complain? Because we don't believe it. How come we don't honor Him as God? Because we don't believe it. Our flesh naturally wants to go like this every time something bad happens in our life. Christ had to die for that too. Every time your heart rears up at God and say, God, how could you do this to me? Another reason why Christ had to be pierced for our transgressions. So when someone tells you, I can't believe in a loving God. Look at how bad this world is. Look at the sickness. Look at the pain. Look at the destruction. Look at the fires. Look at the earthquakes. Look at the wind. Look at the rain. And you need to be clear and say, look at your sin. Because this is why all these things exist. Because we rebelled against a holy God. Don't you dare blame a holy God for the problems of this world. And yet every day we put God on trial and say, we shouldn't believe in Him because of. I shouldn't trust Him because of. And yet our King stands daily and says, the Father's trustworthy. Look at me. I'll show you who He is. Philip, how can you say, show me the Father? You've been with me for so long. Everything Jesus did showed us the Father. That's your calling and my calling, to show the world the Father. We show the world the Father by walking in righteousness, by proclaiming that these deeds done are not done by the flesh, but done by God working in us and through us for His praise of His holy name. When the world sees us sin, they better see us repent. And as we repent, we honor God for granting us repentance, being gracious and merciful to us. How did the world get so bad? Because our father and our mother didn't honor God and thank God. Adam and Eve plummeted all of humanity into the pit of despair. I heard someone say this example this week, and it's perfect. Either you have Adam as your head and you're on the way to hell, or you have Christ as your head and you're on the way to glory. Those are the only two places to be. But if you don't confess Adam really is your federal head as a human being, then you won't have too much rejoicing that Christ offers Himself as the federal head of the church. If we don't see that Adam's sin was imputed to us in the same way that our sin is imputed to Christ on the cross, we won't be honoring God or thanking Him. The world got that bad by ignoring God and being unthankful for His blessings. Therefore, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And therefore, God judges them by giving them over to their own lusts and desires. How many of you have thought of that? Every time you see the world sinning, you're seeing God's judgment. Think about that. When God created Adam and Eve, there was no sin in the garden. That's how God created man. That was His design. We're hoping for a day in heaven that we'll never sin again. God's design. Sin's in the world because man didn't honor God and didn't thank God. When more sins follow from that not honoring and from that not thanking, they're the evidence of God's judgment. Not by God making them do those evil things, but by God giving them over to their own sinful desires to do what ought not to be done. When you and I don't sin, we better be thanking God that He's restrained us from sinning, because that's how it happens. When we repent because we do sin, you better be thanking God because He's the one that gave you repentance. The Bible also tells us that as God gives them over in judgment to their own lusts and their own desires, the Bible tells us that lawlessness always leads to more lawlessness. That circle of lawlessness is never broken except by King Jesus. That's the only way that circle of lawlessness is broken. If you and I are left to ourselves, we will cycle and spiral into unlawlessness, onto unlawlessness, onto more unlawlessness. That's it. But by God's grace, He changes us from one degree of glory of another in Christ Jesus. Apart from Christ Jesus and the work of God's grace, this cycle can never be broken. So how do we as Christians live a victorious life for the glory of God? I could write a 500-page book and try to be the next Christian guru, but instead I'll just let God speak to you. Honor God as God and thank Him as God. Done. That's the victorious life. Not five steps to a better you, not 40 days of purpose, not some hoop-jumping Christianity to try to get you to be a better person. Honor God as God and thank Him as God. That's it. As you honor God as God and thank Him as God, He is the light unto your path. He will lead you in the way of righteousness. He will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemy. He will lead you through the shadow of death, which isn't a funeral. It's this stinking world full of sin and death and rebellion. And He will lead you through it triumphantly. As you honor Him and thank Him, His staff and His rod comfort you. His staff that guides you and hooks you and aims you and directs you in the right way, and His rod that disciplines you and causes you to turn from your wickedness and your sin. Both of those comfort you. If God does not have the right to chastise His children, then He's not God. You are. We have to love and understand that God loves and disciplines those He loves. It doesn't say He loves those He disciplines by hating them in discipline. He loves them with discipline. He takes us to places to cause us to realize our weakness and our sinfulness. I hope all of you had a chance last night to read the email I sent out this morning. If you didn't, go home and read it if you have email. What a great, great, great article on encouragement. When God takes you to a dark place, it's to get your mind off of this world and say, Lord, what would You like to teach me? What am I not seeing in my life that's not honoring You and not thanking You? Because if we believe Romans 8:28 is true, He takes you to that dark place for your good. He takes you to that tough place for your good. He takes you to that place of bereavement and crying and aching for your good. And yet what's out there called American Christianity is self-health and what prosperity, that God wants you to be healthy and happy every day, and if you're not, well, you must not have enough faith. Well, shame on Jesus. He must not have had enough faith. Shame on all the prophets that were beheaded, torn in two, stoned to death, lived in caves and dwelled in sheep's clothing of the world was not worthy. Shame on them. He must not have had enough faith. Poor the Apostle Paul got his head chopped off because he didn't have enough faith. Don't let that type of Christianity lie to you. It's a false gospel. It's a lie from the pit of hell. This life as Christians is hard to our flesh, but the yoke is easy and the burden is light because we don't carry it. Christ does. The gospel's free. But the life of a Christian costs you everything. The gospel's free, but your Christian life costs you your life, your family, and all your belongings. Because when you're a Christian, you relinquish title of everything. And we understand that everything that we have, everything that we are, we're merely stewards in this world. that if God gives us a wife, we are a steward to take care of that wife. If God gives us children, we are stewards to take care of those children for the glory of God. Either we honor God in those things and thank Him for those things, or we curse and complain and don't honor God. And you figure out for yourself which one goes smoother. I want to read the larger portion of Romans 1. I want you to turn there too. Turn to Romans 1, verse 18. And if you're a believer this morning, I want you to hear this passage with the eyes of faith saying, this is me naturally. Praise God that Christ reached into this pit and saved me. If you're not a believer this morning, I want you to hear these words and I want you to confess that this is me and I need to be saved because this is me. And as you see sins laid out clearly in this passage, I don't want your mind to go, yeah, look at the world. I want you to be reminded, this is what it looks like to not honor God as God and not thank Him as God. Because you and I as Christians, when we're not honoring God as God and not thanking Him as God, you're not going to lose your salvation. I do not believe a true Christian can ever lose their salvation. But as you and I read the scriptures, we see some pretty heinous sins done by God's people, don't we? We know heinous sins in our own heart. But sometimes we deal with them. Well, maybe I lost my salvation. Maybe I need to get saved again. People teach that. You're saved, you're lost, you're saved, you're lost. That doesn't work that way. I want you to let God prick your heart and say, this is who you are naturally. But look at who you are in Christ. This is who you are naturally, but look at who Christ is for you. And I want you to be warned that when pride and arrogance and self-boasting comes into the Christian life, when sluggishness comes into the Christian life, and we cease honoring God for a moment, we cease thanking God for a moment, God may give you over to your own mind to do what ought not to be done. David and Bathsheba, Solomon and his many wives. Those are believers. Those are brothers in Christ. They had times where they honored God and thanked God and conquered kingdoms for the glory of God. And they had times they worshiped the idol of their own heart. They worshiped and lusted after things of this world. They thanked man and praised man, lusted after man or woman more than they hungered for God. And for a season, God gave them over to their own desire. Praise God, if you look at David's life, God also brought him to repentance by the prophet Nathanael, didn't he? This morning may be the day of grace that God brings you to repentance as this passage is read, whether for the millionth time or the first time. Know that this is natural man. That's why we need a supernatural Savior. Knowing this is the natural rebel's heart, we need the perfect heart of Christ. Knowing that this is the life that we can live left to ourselves, we need the life that Christ lived for us. So let's read this passage and again, look this way, not this way. Don't let your flesh say, oh, that really fits so-and-so. Oh, that really fits that person or that country or that thing. Look this way. And let the God of glory, the King of glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords, penetrate your heart with the glorious truth of the ugliness of sin. Romans 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, all manner of unrighteousness and evil, covetous, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The church cannot give approval to sin and call it love. The church cannot give approval to sin and say they're speaking for God. If someone claims to be the church of God and gives approval to sin, they're speaking for Satan and themselves, not God. They're being unloving, not loving. They're being hateful, not kind. To call sin, sin is to expose the ugliness of sin and point to the remedy, Jesus Christ the Savior, whether it's to a believer as a brother and sister or whether it's to the world who needs Christ for the first time. Christ is sufficient for all sins, and his crucifixion is atoning work for all sins, for those who believe and those who obey him. The church cannot ignore God or be unthankful any more than the world can, because it always leads to sin, not righteousness. Our hope is not being better than the world. The standard that we're called to, beloved, is not being better than the world. The standard that we are called to is the holiness of God. God is his own standard. And unless you are God, and unless you live that standard perfectly, you need Christ every moment of every single day to be your high priest, to be your atonement, to be your Savior, to be your King. Our hope is that by faith we know that Christ is better than the world and all the world has to offer. He is our exceedingly great joy. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you know what the church thinks today? That all the Christians before us are standing in heaven going, "Go, George! Go, Tony! You can make it! You're a good person! Keep going!" It's not what they say. They're standing around the throne of Jesus. Their testimony from Scripture says, although they're dead, by faith they still speak. He is worthy. He is worthy of your life. He is worthy of your praise. He is worthy of your obedience. He's worthy of your all. That's the great cloud of witnesses. That's the only testament they give us. They're not looking down at us. They're looking up at Christ. They're worshiping the King of Glory. They're not looking at the smut of this world, the pain of this world. But by faith, they still cry out with one voice, Jesus Christ is worth it all. Just like Moses said, far better the riches of Christ than the riches of Egypt. Can we say that today? Far better Christ than the riches of America? Far better Christ than the riches of this world? Far better Christ than fame or fortune? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, every believer that is recorded in Scripture, although dead by faith, they still speak, still give the testimony of Jesus' worthiness. Let us also, just like them, in other words, the Christian life hasn't changed. Let us also, just like them, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Why does it cling so closely? Because we're so quick to dishonor God and so quick to be unthankful. And let us, just like them, run with endurance the race that is set before us. God has set a race before each and every one of us. In one way, it's the same race. In another way, it's a different race. In one race, it's the race from being saved to glory. Same for every Christian. But the paths and the trials and the tribulations and the joys and the highs and the lows and the sorrows and all the different things that happens in our lives are different. None of us are identical, but King Jesus is greater still. King Jesus is able to handle every single sinner that comes to him. By no means, the Bible says, will any be cast out. But the Bible also teaches those that do not listen to him, those that do not obey him, those that do not come to him, those that do not profess their need in him, those that do not trust him will be destroyed by that same Christ. And by the way, that glorious King Jesus, the loving God of the New Testament, is the same God as the Old Testament. And when he comes the second time, he will not come to save. He will come to deal with those that love their sin more than him. He will come with a two-edged sword out of his mouth. He will separate the sheep from the goat. The sheep he will welcome into his kingdom prepared by the Father, and the goats he will cast into hell for all eternity. How do we run this race of endurance? How do we look like the church of all ages? How do we let go of sin, the weight of sin that so easily entangles us? One word, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. If you believe in Jesus, he's the founder of your faith. If you believe that you're going to go to glory, he's the perfecter of your faith. You need Jesus from beginning to end. And because you have him at the beginning and you have him at the end, you have him in the middle. And because he justified you and he promises to glorify you, he will sanctify you. Therefore, we have hope in the midst of this trial. We have hope in the midst of this fight against sin. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. If King Jesus, our head, can have a joy as he goes to Calvary to bear your sin and my sin and the disgrace of all those that were there, mocking him and beating him and killing him and crucifying him, couldn't we have joy? As we follow him in salvation, as we follow him in the fruit of the glorious gospel of grace, despising the shame, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And the next word in Hebrews is, consider him. Consider him. When you're wrestling against sin, consider him. When you're wrestling whether does this action or does this deed honor God, consider him, the one who lived the perfect life, the one who only did the Father's will, the one who had joy in doing the Father's will, the one who took joy in honoring the Father every day, the one who took joy in thanking the Father every day. And when you and I fail, understand that his honor and his thanking stands in our place. And when the Father looks at us, he's well pleased. Think about that. We sin, we fall, we stumble, we rebel, we disobey. And when the Father looks at us, He's pleased because of Christ. How can that not fuel your tank with a desire to honor Him, knowing that the King of Glory is for you, knowing that the Holy Father is for you and is pleased with you and loves you and has called you to His side, has adopted you into His family of God? The Lord God has raised up a prophet, capital P, like Moses from your brothers, and His name is Jesus, and you shall listen to Him and all that He says. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is the head of the church. Because of God's love and grace, Jesus is for us. Therefore, let us live in the blood-bought freedom Christ has purchased for the glory of God. Think about that. Your ability to obey God is a blood-bought freedom. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. And yet Christ gives it to you. Christ says, take my burden, it's light. Take my yoke, it's easy. In me you can do all things. Apart from me, you can do nothing. May we find much joy in listening to this prophet. And may our hearts soar when we think about being ruled by Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those that know You this morning. I pray that You would revive their joy in You, that You would cause their hearts to soar by faith by rehearing the glorious truths of the gospel, that Christ is all we need. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our justification. He is our glorification. He is all we need. Lord, cause those that know You to see that the cross is sufficient for all their sins. Cause those that know You to see sin is ugly, to cry out to You to grant them repentance and faith to press on. And Father, those that know You not, I pray that they would see their sin. I pray that You would bring them to despair, that You would bring them to the end of themselves, so that they would see that the only thing, the only one that is sufficient for the task is Christ Jesus, the great and glorious God-man able to save the chief of sinners. Father, may every heart in this room this morning rejoice that You are a sovereign God, that You truly do reign over every molecule of this universe perfectly and completely. May our hearts be filled with joy today as we think of the altogether loveliness in Christ. May our hearts be filled with joy as we see the glory of the Father in the face of Jesus Christ. May our hearts be filled with joy as we see the perfect life lived by Christ that is ours by faith. May our hearts be filled with joy as we see the perfect sacrifice in our place that was for our sin, not for Christ's. Father, help us to see the perfect Holy One as sufficient for all our needs. Help us to see the Holy One pleading our case before Your throne. Help us to see the Holy One not pleading that we're good people in and of ourselves, but that by His life and by His blood He's purchased us, and therefore we are worthy. Lord, help us to see that to suffer for the cause of Christ and the gospel is worthy. To submit to Christ is worthy. To submit to Christ is a blessing and a joy and a privilege. Father, cause our hearts to soar by faith this morning and worship you in spirit and in truth. Cause your word to run forth and bear fruit for your glory. Cause these seeds that were sown and watered to grow by your sovereign command. Cause those that know you to be strengthened in you and by you, and give you the praise and you the honor and you the glory. Father, forgive us for our vain boasting, for our attempts at self-exaltation, for boasting in our deeds that we couldn't do unless you gave us the ability and desire. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you that it's free. Thank you for your mercy that's free. Thank you for your undeserved love in Christ. Thank you for the conquering work of Christ that has pursued us and captured us and set us free. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior and our God. And all God's people said, Amen.